A reading from the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus, according to St. Matthew. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going on before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Having the gospel read in a Scottish brogue, let's get better than that. Over the last number of days, we have been taking a deeper look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that might look like to go into all the world impressed by the resurrection, informed by the resurrection, impacted by the resurrection, to go and speak to culture, but to carry in ourselves a culture called the culture of heaven, otherwise known as the kingdom of God. And so I want to do that again this morning. We are in the season of the church year known as Eastertide, Easter season. Like we immersed ourselves into the death of Christ over the period of Lent, and we spent our reflections there, thought about the death of Christ, prayed about the death of Christ, reflected on the death of Christ, availed ourselves to the death of Christ, shared in the death of Christ. This is now the season of the year where we need to do that as equally and fully with the resurrection of Christ. And there is some reframing that is taking place that is allowing us to understand what that might mean. I think we're beginning to realize that we have projected a lot of our own thoughts onto the resurrection. A lot of our own idealism and escapism. And so we have immersed ourselves back into the very original resurrection passages to find out how was it that the very first disciples of Jesus came upon their understanding of the resurrection. How did it happen for them? And we discover some things that it happened gradually. That it brought up sorrow. That in some way sorrow had to be touched upon first before joy could be realized. Very organic means, steps towards they're entering into the resurrection over a period of 40 days. And so it is to be expected that we would enter in much the same way. I'd like to turn our attention to this passage from Matthew 28. If I could get the first verses put up on the screen, please. Begins by saying, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, described in Matthew's gospel, the other Mary as the mother of James and Jose, went to see the tomb. They're not going to the tomb with an expectation of the resurrection, even though Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would die and raise on the third day. It is now the third day. But there doesn't dwell in their hearts yet that kind of expectation. So they're going there to assist in the burial process. And as they're going there, their hearts are stricken with sorrow. Each of the Gospels focuses on slightly different aspects of the resurrection narrative. Some of the other Gospels zero in on that part of the story, that the disciples are suffering the most intense grief and loss of their life. They are disillusioned. They are acutely disappointed. They feel very alone. They feel lost. They struggle with despair. And they are without hope. But you have to appreciate that part of the story. They only feel all those things because the one in whom they had put all their love, the one in whom they had put all their faith and all their hope has now been crucified. And as he dies, a part of them died with him. And so there's a part of this sorrow that is beautiful. People can be sorrowful for all kinds of reasons in the world, but that's a valid reason. That's a beautiful reason to be sorrowful because they missed their Lord. And we're not sure how they could even begin to conceive of doing life without him. And of course, the resurrection story is how Jesus in his risenness comes to people who are hurting. He comes to people who are alone. He comes to people who feel lost, who are riven with despair. He comes to those kind of people, and he alone knows how to turn their sorrow into joy. He did it, and he is still doing it today, inside of the church and outside of the church. He finds people who are lost and lonely and hurting and sorrowful, and he comes to them in his risenness. And so we are not only learning how he can do that for us, we are learning how he's about to do that out there and how that we get to be part of that. So the resurrection story is an evangelistic story. It's a story about mission. He came to people that are hurting and they end the story happy. He comes to people that are lost and despairing. And by the end of the story, they are full of joy and overtaken by hope. So let's take a peek at how he did that in their lives. And from that, we will take some cues on how he will do that within our church and within our city. Two Marys making their way to the tomb. While they were making their way there, the Bible says there was a great earthquake. If earthquakes were ordinary occurrences, which they're not, This one most certainly wasn't ordinary, because it wasn't simply caused by a shifting of tectonic plates. It was an earthquake that was caused by the descent of an angel of God. Verse 2 in Holy Scripture says, "And behold, there was an earthquake for," or because, "an angel of the Lord descended from heaven." So what's going on here? At the key points in Jesus' life, there is always an increase in angelic activity, in heavenly activity. At his birth, again at his death, and now at his resurrection. It should help us to remember that angels are heavenly messengers. They have been sent by God to convey the messages of God. But when you hear the word message, don't think simply of scroll. Don't even think simply of words. An angel sent by God will communicate the message of God in 3D. Everything they do is a message from God. The way they act is a message from God. The way they're clothed is a message from God. Everything about them radiates heaven. It communicates the message. So this earthquake is part of their message. What's the message? Well, the earth has been holding the Son of God captive. He was in an earthen tomb. So the angel descends, and the first thing it does is rip open the earth. Literally, rips open the earth. It is an earthquake. We speak of epic events as being earth-shattering. This is literally an earth-shattering event where anything that is in the way of keeping the Son of God from being rising from the dead, this angel is going to come to those things and he is going to shred them. So even the earth, he just literally rips it open as if to say, you will not contain the Son of God. This is his hour to rise. Shakes the earth. And in the same way, the Lord wants to identify those things that are holding you captive, keeping you from entering into the resurrection, and he wants to shake them, to rip you free from them by a display of his mighty power. The angel then rolls back the stone and sits on the top of it. This is a stone so large that it could not be moved by a single man, but this angel of God is no mere mortal. He single-handedly moves this enormous stone like it's a paperweight. And then, to make his point, sits on the top of it. It's a feat of heaven's strength. I've experienced so many things in the last 6 months, so much freedom. I realize that I have had heaven display feats of strength on my behalf. And heaven wants to display feats of strength on your behalf, things that you cannot do in your own strength. Heaven wants to show its power. And he sits on top of the stone. How could that not be a message? If this angel delivers messages from God and everything he does is part of that message, then what are the messages that God through this angel is delivering here? Do you know that Jesus didn't need the stone moved aside in order to resurrect? Later in the gospel narratives, when the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, Jesus walks right through the walls. His new resurrection body wasn't subject to the limitations of his pre-resurrection body. The stone wasn't moved for him. The stone was moved for you. The stone was moved for the original disciples. That's why he said, come see. Look at the evidence. Look at the signposts of the empty tomb. There was a time at the cross where God contained his great strength. Our Lord said, could he not send legions of angels to free me? The problem is that not heaven is not weak in this hour. He contained his strength. But at the resurrection, he lays bare his arm. He sits on the stone. What's the message here? What do you think the message is? Moves aside this colossal stone and just sits on it. What's the message? Conquest? Victory? Sovereignty? God's being in charge? Things that were allowed to contain the Son of God for a season, no longer? Do you know that God allows his church to be assaulted with things for an hour, and he contains his strength, and he keeps his own counsel? And then he decides to just rip open the earth, throw stones aside, and show his mighty victory. The scripture tells us about the appearance of this angel. It says that his appearance was like lightning. Bolts of power and light flashing from him. Avengers, move over. Imagine looking at this creature and just, I love a lightning storm. But lightning takes place over large areas, swaths of land. And now all of a sudden in this small area, flashes of lightning flashing from this angel, displays of power and light coming out of him. Why? Because he is otherworldly. He is heavenly. And he is not short of power. His clothing was as white as snow. He has to reflect the place of origin. Heaven, that is glory, purity. And so he is luminously white, effulgent, radiant with white. And verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Literally, here's men of war, trained, experienced men of war, who took one look at this heavenly being and literally just faint on the spot. Like dead men, they look dead. You think of the sights these men had seen. Think of the wars these men had fought. They don't even so much as go for a sword. One look at this angel, and they tremble and fall to the ground like dead men. And so they should. This was not a moment to get in his way. Remember, if he could shake the earth and anything that is in the way of the resurrection of the Son, this is not a way to become an obstacle. They were better off on the ground like dead men than trying to get in his way and being actual dead men. Notice the next verse. But the angel said to the women, keyword but, don't be afraid. In other words, those guys should be afraid. They should be afraid. But you don't have to be afraid. We're trying to stop trembling. No, because the resurrection, it's for you. I'm an angel of God. They better not get in my way. But this is for those that are looking for Jesus. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus. And anyone who seeks Jesus, then you do not need to tremble with fear. This is your hour where your sorrow begins a long journey that will end in joy. You don't have to be afraid. Those guys, they should be afraid. But don't you be afraid. In fact, I've come to you to this very hour to free you from fear. I come to you for this very hour to take a fear out of your equation. You seek Jesus. You want Jesus. And heaven honors, will always honor that desire. He'll send his angels to honor that desire. And then he says these famous words, but they're said in an air of victory. He's not here. He is risen. As he said. And at this moment, he turns the attention to Jesus because that is the very essence of his message. He has come to talk to them about Jesus because the angel, as wonderful as he is a second-rate player in the story. He's not even the primary character in the story. So we're actually meant to look at him, lightning flashing from him, luminously white, powerful beyond description, shaking the earth. You're meant to look at him and say, well, if the angels of God are like that, and they're like a candle compared to the sun, what is the Son of God like? No angel would ever compare himself with the Son of God. If you said, you're really great, what are you like compared to Jesus? They would literally fall on the earth and put their face down and say, don't even use us in the same sentence. I'm just an angel. I don't have any light of my own. I just reflect the light of heaven. But Jesus is the light of the world. Don't compare me with him. So you're meant to look at the angel, and you're meant to look at him and think about Jesus, who is so humble that he has concealed his glory. This angel is but a dim candle compared to the sun. A faltering candle, even in his lightning and luminosity, compared to Jesus, the Son of God. And here, the humble Son of God, co-creator of the universe, so much more bright and radiant and powerful than this angel will ever be, walks in this humble garment. But be under no illusion to who he is. The angel's not. He is risen. He is not here. As he said, the cross wasn't an accident. An unfortunate, random set of affairs. As he said, he knew this was going to happen. He knew he would go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. But he said he would rise, and he always does what he says. But they had lost sight of that. They knew that about Jesus. They knew his trustworthiness. But when everything went wrong, they lost sight of it. They lost sight of his dependability. They lost confidence in his utter trustworthiness. And they fell back onto their own resources, which is why they end up in despair. And so the angel reminds them of what they actually did know and lost sight of. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. When you begin to get the news of the resurrection in your bones, you will want to go quickly and tell other people. I don't know if any of the people I've invited yesterday from around the city are here. I spent the day just praying over the resurrection. I had to go find people in the city that I knew to invite to come. So because I told you, I want to tell you about the resurrection. I was texting people from the city, non-Christians this morning. Kyle, I got to tell you about the resurrection. So if you're here and I can't see you, thank you for coming. Come, see the place where you lie. Then go quickly. Go quickly, tell people that he has risen from the dead and he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And what explodes in the heart of these two dear women with those words? There you will see him. They run like schoolgirls there. I spent my week meditating on that one verse last week before Via Days. There you will see him. What must have entered into their heart? What did that feel like when you have been so stricken over this loss? And he says, there you'll see him. You're going to see him again. It says they ran there. What was happening in their heart as they ran? And I broke down in tears many times as I entered into their reality. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. They're kind of overawed, but that's not their dominant emotion. Their dominant emotion is great joy. The resurrection is a story that starts with sorrow and ends with great joy. And there's not a thing they could do to find joy again in and of themselves. It had to be given back. Heaven gave them the gift of joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Because hope has filled their heart again. Heaven's joy has filled their heart. They run again. Via, it's time to run. It's time to run. As you are impacted by the resurrection, you will want to run. And you will want to run into the city to tell people that need the same good news. And behold, Jesus met them. There's new encounters for you in the resurrection. They're not like old encounters. That's why some of you are disillusioned. I know I was, because I have experienced so much of God in the past that in some ways my expectation is I want God to do again what he used to do with me. Well, what was wrong with that, Todd? Nothing. It was glorious. It was wonderful. But the resurrection is not a repeat of the past. It's not a return to the glory days. It's a whole new kind of glory. It's not a return to old days. It's the gift of a whole brand new set of days. And they actually had to learn to relate to Jesus in some new ways. You remember the other story? Mary realizes it's Jesus, and she immediately goes to cling to him because that's what she would do. And he says to her, you can't cling to me right now. I have not yet ascended. Now, relating to him was more glorious than it had ever been, but it was different. And so we don't realize that those of us that have experienced great things of the Lord in the past, if we're not careful, it ends up becoming a disability. Because we think we're looking to what Jesus is going to do, but we're actually looking backwards and asking him to repeat something. The resurrection is not a repeat performance. It is not an encore. It is a whole new day. I mean, the disciples must have thought, how good could it, like, we've experienced some amazing things. How much better could it get? Oh, believe me. Oh, believe me, the resurrection is a whole lot better. It's actually incomparably better. But it's a question of trust. Could they let go of the days they had known and open their hand for the days they did not yet know? I was a revivalist for many years. Believe me, I've experienced heavenly things that I could not talk about in public. That I had to give over to Jesus and let go. Because inadvertently, I was really saying, give me those days back again, without even knowing that's what I was doing. And the Lord was withstanding me. I didn't understand. Nobody's more frustrated than me. The Lord, why won't you do that? I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm earnest, I'm believing the promise, I'm doing everything I know how to do. And my biggest obstacle was the hand of God. And I did not understand why. I remember being days of praying right in this place, frustrated, like, Lord, I said things like I shouldn't have said. Am I into this more than you're into this? Because, dialogue, in case some of those bolts of lightning kind of sizzle me on the spot. I'm afraid it was prayed out of frustration, which is just another word for anger. Low-grade anger. I was angry with the Lord. And here in all of his grace, he wasn't holding out. He's saying, Todd, you're so blind. I'm trying to give you something that will make anything you've ever known inglorious by comparison. I'm trying to lead you into the resurrection. And all you can do is look back over your shoulder and think of how good it used to be. So for me, crucifixion wasn't dying just to bad things. For me, going to the cross was dying to my overdependency on good things. Good things of the past. Good things from God that he was trying to surpass with greater things. Oh, if you only knew what you're in store for. You would open up your hands and gladly give him every blessing he's ever given you, every experience of him he's given you, every longing. They were, it says, filled with great joy. I don't know the ages of these women, but their running reflects their heart. They're young again now in their heart. They're so excited. They just have to run. And they have to run where? To tell people. That will be one of the surest signs of the resurrection amongst us, is when we do not keep it to ourselves. Do you hear me? That will be one of the surest and most authenticating signs of the resurrection amongst us, is that we do not keep it to ourselves. If you do, you'll lose something. If we run and tell others, it will increase amongst us. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. That English word doesn't quite do justice. It's a morning greeting that means rejoice, be glad. It wishes someone a state of happiness. We don't have a natural English equivalent for that. It's like a blessing for joy. and watch what they do. So first sight of him, in all the Gospels, this has never happened. They have never related to Jesus like this. They came and they took hold of his feet. And they worshiped him. Even the word worship is very infrequently through the Gospels used of the disciples to Jesus until this point. They love Jesus. But now they feel like we've just had a greater vision of Jesus than we've ever seen. They thought they knew who he was. And the first thing they do is just drop to their feet and hold his, or knees and hold his feet. They have never related to him like this. So as the resurrection dawns on you, get low. Be humble. As you see him in his greatness, it's okay for us to feel our smallness. And it will lift us into whole new places of worship. They just fall at his feet. It's an act of subservience, of servant-likeness. There's no one else to do before that much greatness. He is now bigger in their eyes than he has ever been. And they have to learn to relate to him all over again. They took hold of his feet. So as Jesus dawns on in his resurrection, this is not a time to be overly familiar with him. This is a time for us to learn to be deeply reverential. This is not a time to have a small view of Jesus. Whoa, this is a time to get a glorious view of him. And for that to be shown in our worship. Then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Because I think they're feeling all kinds of things before his greatness. Don't be afraid. But I do want you to go tell people that I'm going to Galilee, and there they will see me like you have just done. So where are you on the journey? From the empty tomb, from the cross to the empty tomb, where are you on that journey? Because we are, and it's good that we are at all different places along a spectrum. Where are you? How is Jesus wooing you? How would he wish to come to you? How do you posture yourself properly for that? I want to talk about the resurrection for the rest of my life. Not just within the church. I have people around our city. I just got to go tell them. There's one who beat death and is alive. And he's shown me mercy and brought me in to his life. I'd like you to bow your heads in a word of prayer. I know that upon hearing these things, you might say, how would I even pray? How would I even enter into that? And so I want to commend to you a few prayers that now you might whisper to God in the privacy of your heart. J- Heavenly Father, give me the grace to see Jesus as truly alive. Somehow I've heard that, but it has not registered. The same thing with the early disciples. Heard it repeatedly. He didn't quite register. I know it in my head. Somehow my heart hasn't apprehended it. Heavenly Father, give me the grace to see and believe that Jesus is alive. By your grace, Lord Jesus, would you come to me in your risenness? As you came to the first disciples, would you come to me in your risenness in whatever way you want? That I might hold you by the feet. That I might worship you in your risenness. That I might see you in your magnificence. I ask you for the grace that you might bring me into your risenness. That I would rise with you and in you and by you because of you. I cannot raise myself any more than Jesus could. I need you to raise me. Pray that. I need you to raise me. This is the ultimate act of reliance. And so I want to give you a moment. You ask him.